And so today we are beginning a brand new series for the next few weeks where we are talking about the intersection of love and relationships. And we have called this series Love and Happiness. Somebody say Love and Happiness. Love and happiness, and some of y'all, when I say that, the person that comes to mind and the song that comes to mind is the song Love and Happiness by the great philosopher known as Al Green. Some of y'all too young, y'all don't know about Al Green. But he had a song, but you keep playing, man, keep on playing. I think I just might just have you here for a minute today, bro, because it's, you know, it's Valentine's Day, and I'll mess up. But love and happiness, man, my friend is my dude. I love him to death. Love and happiness. But this is a series, but we're going to just talk about relationships. We're going to talk about how God wants us to grow and thrive in relationships, and how God has given us a blueprint of how to walk in love and ultimately experience happiness. And so we're talking about love in this series. We're talking about relationships. We're talking about dating. We're talking about marriage. We're talking about coworkers, neighbors, strangers. And how do we walk in love in all of these different types of relationships? And before Al Green came up with that song, I believe that God's desire originally was for us to experience love and happiness within different relationships that he has designed. But he has given us the true blueprint for how that's to take place. And he calls us now to follow that blueprint. Now, when we don't follow God's blueprint and we follow culture's blueprint, we get what culture props up. But when we follow God's blueprint for relationships and for love and for happiness, we get his results. And so here's what I want us to do. I want us to be intentional during this series. I want you to be intentional in one of two ways. I want you to be intentional with inviting people to worship in person. If you're here in person, I want you to be intentional with inviting them. Invite them to attend in service, you know, in a safe way. We got all the chairs spaced out and we got face masks and we're doing temperature checks at the door. Or invite them to watch online. But I want us to be intentional with demonstrating the love of Jesus Christ to people online and people in person, so that way people can experience the love of Jesus. And as a matter of fact, for those of us who are here and watching online, if you have not already, I want you to go ahead and share today's broadcast, share today's worship experience. If you're on Facebook, text somebody right now, tell them to watch, because today we are talking about love. Matter of fact, if you're taking notes, you can download our mobile app. We got our notes for today's sermon in our app. Just type in the Bridge Church VA in iTunes or Google Play, and you'll be able to download our app from there. But here in Luke chapter 10, this is where we're going to spend some time today. It's in the book of Luke chapter 10, around verse 25, and you guys can just remain seated today as we read God's word. But here in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, here's what it says, and we have it for you on the screen. It says this: then an expert in the law stood up to test him, saying, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he asked him. "How do you read it?" The man answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," he told him. "Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Everybody say neighbor. Verse 30, Jesus took up the question and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, they beat him, and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And in the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, passed by on the other side." Verse 33, "But a Samaritan on his journey came up to him. And when he saw the man, he had compassion." Everybody say compassion. "He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. And then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" "The one who showed mercy to him," he said. Then Jesus told him, "Go and do the same." I want to go back to verse 27. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." As we kick off today, part 1 of our series, Love and happiness. I am calling today's message a different kind of love. A different kind of love. For the person that you may have came to service with today, and maybe you're at home, I want you to look at them right beside you and say, we need a different kind of love. We need a different kind of love. Father, we thank you for your presence and your power. We thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for speaking to us already. I pray that as we begin this new series, Love and Happiness, that you would help us to walk in love the way you intended. I pray, God, that our hearts will be filled with your love, that we would also be able to express it. We thank you, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. A different kind of love. One of the things that we think about on a day like today, Valentine's Day, I think there's different images that might kind of come to mind that come with a Valentine's Day. Images of chocolates, images of teddy bears, maybe even images like what we have up here on the screen. I think we got our first picture that I don't want to show us. Maybe this is what you think of. You think of roses when you think of Valentine's Day. But more specifically, maybe when you think of the topic or the word of love. Culture paints pictures about love in different ways. So it could be roses, but then it could also be something like this next picture, which is the picture of love and basketball. How many of y'all remember that movie, Love and Basketball? I saw that movie when I was in high school, y'all. It was like 2000, something like that. Man, I'm getting old. Getting old. Love and Basketball. It's a great movie. But then, not just Love and Basketball, but then maybe one of the biggest love stories of all time on screen may have been this one right here, Titanic. Leonardo DiCaprio and Kate Winslet. One of the biggest movies of love in human history and one of the longest movies in human history. How many of y'all seen Titanic before? Long movie, but it was a but at its core it was what people would call a love story. Or maybe when you think of love, you may think of this right here. I like you. Do you like me? Check yes or check no. How many of y'all remember doing stuff like that? Some of y'all today it's not that. It's an app. It's. I'm not going to go and name the different types of apps, but it's an app. It's a text message. Hey, you want to, what you doing later, you know? And in culture, there's these different images of love, and all these things are nice. But if we could be honest, with all these things, they all can be present, and there still not be love. I can get you roses and still not love you. I can buy you chocolate and not still love you. Just because of different things that culture may kind of propose and suggest and there's nothing wrong with them in nature. They are good in nature. But unfortunately, I think what's happening in culture is love has been reduced to things of this nature. Or if we take it a step further, even practically speaking, love has even been reduced to things like dating or even being married. In other words, it's to suggest if I'm not dating someone and if I'm not married, if I'm single, then that means I can't experience love and that means I can't live a fulfilled life. Culture says you need to either be dating or be married to somebody in order for you to experience fulfillment. But I want to push back against that because if that was the case, then Jesus would have a problem. Because Jesus for 33 years was a single man walking here on earth, yet he lived the fullest life possible. I want to help somebody online or in person today. A ring on your finger does not lead to fulfillment. You don't have to be married in order to experience joy and love and grace and forgiveness and fulfillment. Jesus himself proves that. Paul proves that. We'll get into that dynamic in a few weeks. But I just want to let us know that Jesus has something to say as well about love. Because while culture has given us all these different images and ideas of what love is, Jesus says it's actually a little bit more. we need a better example of love. We need a different kind of love in order to love our family, to love our friends, to love our spouses, to love strangers, to love coworkers, to love neighbors, to love roommates. We need a different kind of love. We don't need a Titanic type of love. We don't need a love and basketball type of love. We don't need a do you like me, check yes or no type of love. We don't need just a roses type of love. We need a different kind of love, the type of love that allows us to love all people, no matter if we agree with them or not. That's the type of love that we need. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at here when he's having this conversation with this expert in the law here in the book of Luke chapter 10, verse 25, because he's having this conversation with this man and he points him to the law of Moses when this man asks him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And here's what the man says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says this in verse 28, you answered correctly. Ding, ding, ding. Do this and you will live. Now, let me help us understand what Jesus is not saying. What Jesus is not saying here is that in order to inherit eternal life, that means you must do this and you must do that. No. The key to inheriting eternal life is that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus, meaning this, we are in a loving relationship with God through faith in what God did for us through Jesus on the cross. That's how we come into relationship with God, and that is how we are able to love God properly and completely with all of our heart, mind, soul, strength, and loving our neighbor as ourself. But when Jesus is saying this, the reason why he tells him, he says, what does the law say? Is because he's trying to help this guy understand, dude, you're failing in this area. He doesn't get him to go look at the law so that way he can say, okay, if I just do this, if I just do that, then I'll be accepted by God and I'll inherit eternal life. No. Jesus sent him to the law because the law would reveal, and in many ways, the law becomes a mirror to show you your own deficiencies, that you're not as loving as you think you are. You're not loving God completely, heart, mind, soul, strength, nor are you loving your neighbors compassionately. And here's what homeboy says after this, verse 29, but wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? He says, oh, for real? You think so? Okay, I got one for you, Jesus. Who's my neighbor? Now, this word love that Jesus talks about here, when the guy responds and says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, it is not just the normal type of love that we might associate with in today's culture. In the original language of the New Testament, the Greek translation of the New Testament, that word love is the Greek word agape, meaning it is a covenantal type of love. It is a committed type of love. It is a faithful type of love. And let me just kind of boil it down to this. It is a godly type of love. It's a different kind of love. It is an eternal type of love. It is a love that is not of this world. It is not a normal love. This isn't love that you just see on TV. This isn't love that you just see on the app. This isn't love that you just find at work. No. This is a different kind of love. And in this passage where love is the focus, Jesus tells a story to reveal what it means to walk in love, starting with verse 31. Notice what he says. He says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him up, and fled, leaving him half dead. Verse 31, a priest happened to be going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. But it gets gooder. I know that's not good English, but it's about to be good theology. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. I want you to pay attention to how Jesus tells the story with much detail. A man was traveling down Jerusalem. More than likely, he was a Jewish man because he was traveling down this road coming from Jerusalem. Here's what the Bible says. He was stripped. He was beaten. He was left alone, and he was left half dead. And then notice what he says. A priest walks by. A Levite walks by. Two people whose work was in the temple. They were religious in nature. They walk by this brother, land on the side of the road, half dead, robbed, dignity taken, They walk by him, see him, and keep it moving. I find it to be interesting that Jesus says it was a priest and a Levite. It wasn't just any old person. It was somebody, watch this, it was somebody who was supposed to be walking in love to God and to others. It was somebody who had claimed to know God. It was somebody by profession who was supposed to know God and help others experience his love as well. But yet, the priest and the Levite walk by this man and don't do a thing. They didn't see him as somebody made in the image of God. They didn't see him as a father, possibly. They didn't see him as a son. They didn't see him as a brother. Watch this. They only saw him as somebody that they didn't want to get close to. Two men walked by this man. He was beaten. He was mistreated. They left him half dead. Both men saw the man, and they looked the other way. Can I say it like this, family? These were church people. People of faith. People who believed in God. And here's what this shows us. It shows us that the problem of the priest and the Levite wasn't that they were lacking the opportunity to help, because they were aware and they had the opportunity. Here's what Jesus shows us from the outset. You know what they were lacking in? Love. They were aware of what had happened. They saw him, remember? They were also provided with an opportunity. They could have did something about it. So they weren't lacking in awareness. They weren't lacking in opportunity. They were lacking in empathy. They were lacking in love. They were lacking in compassion. And as a society, here's what we know. I think we love the image of love more than we love the involvement of love. I think we love the idea of love more than the involvement of love. But before we rush to cast stones on the priest and the Levite, because it's easy to look at this story and be like, they was wrong. They know God, but they were wrong. They ain't do nothing about it. Let's hold. Let's pump the brakes. Because when we look at this story, I believe in many ways, we have been the victimized. We have been this guy who was abused, who was mistreated. But I also believe we have also been the priest and the Levite too. And if you ain't saying amen, you lying. All of us, myself included, have had opportunities to extend love to somebody and to forgive somebody, but we ain't done it. Y'all ain't gonna help me preach today. All of us, myself included, priest and a Levite, all of us have been the priest and a Levite, because oftentimes when we look at stories like this, we automatically assume ourselves to be the victim. And I'm not taking that away, because in many ways, many of us have been victims to heinous things. You've been abused sexually, emotionally, spiritually. You've experienced loss and you've experienced destruction. And yes, that has happened. And I pray God's grace over you. But we also cannot ignore the fact that we have also been the priest and the Levite. And we have sat by and watched people be mistreated. We have sat by and failed to extend love to somebody. That might be a spouse. That might be a friend. That might be a coworker. That might be somebody who's different than you. That might be a neighbor. All of us have been made aware of opportunities to extend love. But if we could just be real today, I'm looking for some real people. Pastor, there's been plenty of times where I was the priest and the Levite. I saw it, and I ain't do nothing about it. I just want to know, am I getting good company? Just by showing hands, anybody ever been a priest and a Levite before? I think that should be all of our hands. Because there's been plenty of times in our life where we have failed to show love. We need a different kind of love that can properly gird our hearts, guide our lives. But after this, watch this. Here's where it gets interesting in the passage of Scripture. Jesus shifts gears. He talks about the priest. He talks about the Levite, but notice verse 33. But a Samaritan. Here's why this but is massive in this passage of Scripture. It's because The minute he says, but a Samaritan, his Jewish listening audience would have been like, you got to be crazy. There's no way in the world a Samaritan would do anything kind. And to understand that, you got to understand that there was a racial tension that existed between Jews and Samaritans. Samaritans were considered to be half-breed Jew. Samaritans were considered to be the oddball out. Samaritans were considered to be the scum of the earth. Samaritans despised Jews, and Jews despised Samaritans. This is why you had an exchange in the book of John chapter 4 where Jesus is talking to what is known as a Samaritan woman, and she is blown away that he's even having a conversation with her. Because they did not talk because of cultural issues, because of racial issues. Oh, by the way, I want you to know that the Bible is filled with a lot of racial issues, and God has a lot to say about racism. I just want you to know that. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all about that. That's a whole nother sermon for a whole nother time. But the minute Jesus says, but a Samaritan, there would have been a collective gasp in the room. What? A who? A Samaritan? Come on, Jesus, you're making this story up. He says, but a Samaritan. A Samaritan on his journey came up to him. Verse 33, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. Jesus blows away his listeners with a picture of this different kind of love, this godly love, this agape love, through this Samaritan man, through somebody that they would not have even expected. And he shows that God's love is this. It is a love, write this down, that cares. Everybody say cares. Loving God's way starts with a love that cares. And as Jesus says this, as there's a collective gasp all throughout the audience, in the midst of the racial and ethnic divide and the tension amongst Jews and Samaritans that went back for years because they were considered half-breeds by pure Jews, no one would have ever expected that a Samaritan would do this because of the racial tension that was present. So even though there was racial tension and ethnic hostility present, a Samaritan man sees a Jewish man lying on the ground, left for dead, and does something about it. The Bible says he was filled with compassion. Everybody say compassion. I love that word compassion because this word compassion comes from the Latin word, which means to suffer with. Which means when the Samaritan man saw this brother laying on the side of the road half dead, says he had compassion, which means he felt his pain even though he wasn't the one in pain. The Samaritan man felt the pain of this man that was laying on the side of the road. He empathized with him. He sympathized with him. He felt his pain. In short, let me say it like this. He cared about this man even though this man was different than him. Why? Why, Pastor? Why did he care about him? Because true, authentic love cares. And I want you to understand this and write this down. Care is not conditional. Care is not conditional. Take a screenshot of it, write it down. It is not conditional. And the reason why this is so important is because we live in a conditionally caring culture that says, I will care about you as long as I like you. I will care about you as long as you do everything that I want you to do. I will care about you as long as you look like me, talk like me, listen to the same music as me, vote like me. I love you as long as you do them things, but the minute you do something completely opposite of what I like, I don't care about you no more. That is culture's definition of love. But agape love says, I care about you in spite of all those things, because I see you as somebody made in the likeness and image of God. And as a church family, we are to be a people who care for people no matter their color, no matter their background, no matter their affiliation. We love and care about people's spiritual and tangible needs. As followers of Jesus, we want to care for our spouses. We want to care for our neighbors. We want to care for our kids. We want to care for our friends. We want to care for strangers. We want to care for white people. We want to care for black people. We want to care for older people. We want to care for younger people. We extend care for all people. Why? Because this is the way of true love. That is agape love. That is a different kind of love. That's a love that this world needs to see. A world needs to see husband and wife properly caring for one another. World needs to see parents who legitimately care for their kids. The world needs to see people who care for their neighbors. World needs to see people caring for one another who don't look like them and they have a different skin tone than one another. People need to see, world needs to see a different kind of love. We don't need the Titanic kind of love. We don't need the love in basketball kind of love. We need a different kind of love. We need a love that looks like Jesus. We need a love that is able to be flexible and applicable to all people, all situations. Jesus has some very strong words for religious leaders and people who claim to know God, but didn't show it. Here's what he says in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. This section of scripture in the book of Matthew 23 is known as the woes of Jesus. And I'm not talking about old school song, Black Rob, woe. No. Woe was a warning. It was a judgment in many ways. And here's what he says. Woe to you, Matthew 23, 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Watch this. And hypocrites. You pay a tenth of mint, dill, and cumin, and yet you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These things you should have done without neglecting the others. What do those three, justice, mercy, faithfulness, have in common? Love. Because they have to do with the treatment of other people. And Jesus is saying, there's nothing wrong with you tithing. You need to do that. There's nothing wrong with you doing this. You need to do that. But you've neglected the most important things at this expense. He said, you should have done the latter without neglecting the others. And that's what the Samaritan man does here. The Samaritan man, watch this, he didn't cast judgment on the brother on the side of the road. He didn't say, hey, bro, look, before I help you, let me find out, like, what did you do to deserve this? Come on. I mean, come on, bro. Ain't nobody just going to, you know, beat you down on the side of the road for no reason. You had to have provoked them. You had to have said something to them that you weren't supposed to say. Y'all must have gotten to an argument over who was the GOAT, Michael Jordan or LeBron James. Who was the GOAT, Tom Brady or Joe Montana or Peyton Manning? You know? The GOAT is Tom Brady. You know that, right? I'm messing. See, some of y'all about to get, that flesh was rising up already. I could hear it. No. No, the Samaritan man doesn't cast any type of judgment. He doesn't do an investigative research to find out what it was that this man did to determine whether or not he was going to extend care. He saw this as somebody who was in need, because when I've been girded and guided by this agape, godly, different type of love, I extend care to people under no conditions whatsoever. It's unconditional. And that's what the world needs to see. We want to experience the love of happiness, right? We want to experience real love and real joy and real happiness. Well, that starts with us embodying a different kind of love and doing it God's way. It starts with us extending care. And for him, that if he were to judge this man and ask him, what did you do, bro, to get in this situation? That's not a caring heart. That's a callous heart. And a callous heart is apathetic towards people. But a caring heart is empathetic towards people. And the question I want to ask us, that I was asking myself all this week, are we more calloused or are we more caring? Are we selectively caring? Are we conditionally caring? Well, some people know you as a caring person, but then other people know you as a callous person. That's the question we got to ask ourselves. Because this different kind of love is one that cares. One of the things that's been grieving me during this season, family, is that this narrative that COVID-19 isn't real and that it's a hoax and oh, it's a 99% survival rate. Well, tell that to the almost 500,000 people's families who died. For me to spit back jargon like that after somebody has lost somebody due to this is not caring, that's callous. In 2 weeks alone, I've known multiple pastors who have died because of this. So when I hear people say it's not real and it's survival rate, and I hear people throwing out all these different numbers, I'm like, no, that's not coming from a caring place. That's a very callous posture to have, because I'm not really thinking about those who have been impacted negatively of this. And I think one of the things that the enemy has done in this time and during this day, I think he's muted. He's allowed us as the body of Christ to have a muted witness in the handling of this pandemic because we've been trying to conspiracy theorize it away, act as if it's not real, post about it on Facebook, this thing ain't real. In the meantime, you got people that you are friends with who have lost loved ones and they know that you're a Christian, but now they're questioning your integrity. Oh, that's how they really feel. And I believe that God wants us to grow to a better place where we have a caring heart. I also believe, even as it pertains to COVID, I believe one of the things that's been contributing to the spread, maybe more than anything else, is the shame that people oftentimes feel when getting COVID because they don't want to be open and honest because they're afraid that they're going to get judged by people saying, oh, what did you do to get that? As if the sickness and the disease, no matter how I got it, is a reason for me not to be careful. And I know it grieves the heart of God when he sees his people leading the charge on the lack of care when it comes to this. My people are supposed to be caring for people, but yet we out here criticizing, condemning people. Instead of leading with empathy, we lead with interrogation. What was you doing? Who were you around? And we got to check ourselves. I've had to check myself multiple times over the past year to push back against self-righteousness when it comes to this thing. Because the one thing that God is reminding us of is the world does not need more critical people. It needs more compassionate ones. Do you know what the greatest apologetic of love for the Christian is? And this is for all my nerdy people who are like me. You love to digest spiritual knowledge and theological knowledge. Do you know what the greatest apologetic is for the Christian? It is not knowledge. It is love. This is why Jesus says, they will know that you are my disciples, not based upon how much scripture you know, but based upon how you love one another. That's how people will be able to tell the difference. So if I'm not loving people and caring for people, but then I got the nerve and audacity to say, hey, trust in Jesus, people don't want your Jesus. Because if you're saying that I need Jesus, and that's coming from you, but yet you don't care about me at all, well, why would I think he's any different? Family, do we want the world and culture type of love, or do we want a different kind of love? Because the only thing that's going to change this world is a different kind of love, love from God. True godly love is caring, but here's the next thing. It also, watch this, contributes. It is a love that contributes. Notice verse 34. The Bible says, he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own animal. Some translations say donkey. Brought him to an inn and took care of him. Notice the language. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The Samaritan man didn't just feel bad for him. He did something about it. Because true love is not just a love that feels sorry for somebody. True love, it says, I feel bad for you, and I'm going to do something to change it. I contribute to the well-being of you. I contribute to, let me say it like this. I'm adding spiritual and tangible value to your life. The Samaritan man served this brother and he gave to him. Caring hearts contribute to the well-being of somebody else. True godly love says it like this. It says, I want to show love and I will show love spiritually and tangibly. It means I'm going to get some skin in the game. It means I can't just walk by and see you struggling on the side of the road, half dead, when I got the resources and I got something that I could actually do something about it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 says some very, very strong but encouraging words. And I love what it says here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. It says this. It says, if anyone has this world's goods, watch this, and sees a fellow believer in need but withholds compassion from him, how? Everybody say how. How does God's love reside in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action. I want to know if somebody's about their action. but in action and in truth. So in other words, here's what John is teaching us. If we want our relationships to be different than what they've been, we have to ask ourselves this question: am I adding value to somebody's life spiritually and tangibly? How am I adding value to my marriage? How am I adding value to my kids? How am I adding value to my neighbors? How am I adding value to my coworkers? How am I adding value to strangers? How am I adding value to people that don't look like me? How am I adding value to people who think differently than me? How am I adding value? Let me say it like this. I want you to take a screenshot of it, write it down. Love is best expressed when it is shown, not just said. Let me say it again, because I don't know if you got it. Love is best expressed when it is shown, not just said. In other words, it's not enough for me just to say I love you. I gotta show it. I can tell Ariel, girl, I love you to the moon and back. But if my conduct does not line up with my words, then it is my words that really reveal what's in my heart. That I'm not girded and guided by, girl, you know I love you, but I'm cheating on you at the same time. That ain't love. I love you, but I'm abusing you. That ain't love. And many of us have seen that. We've been on the opposite end of it. How are you telling me you love me, but yet you do all the stuff that's counterintuitive to what love looks like? Because true love is not just something that's said, it is something that is shown. I do something about it. I show you I love you. I'm putting a ring on your finger. Washing dishes at 1 o'clock in the morning, even though I'm tired. Show love by having to humble myself. You know what? You were right. I'm contributing. I gotta add spiritual and tangible value to people. I love the fact that our church is not just a church that says we love people, but we're a church that actually does the loving of people. I love the fact that our church is involved with outreach and we're impacting people and we're giving to local organizations and we're giving to schools like Burbank across the street and we're partnering with organizations like Thrive and we're using our time to serve on a Sunday morning. Shout out to our phenomenal team who's doing that right now. I love the fact that we're having people leading connect groups and doing incredible things and giving through our tithing and through our offering and through our generation, because God's love, a different kind of love, is not just a love that cares, it's a love that contributes. And Jesus says it like this: wherever your heart is, there your treasure will be also. So if I really love something or someone, I will invest in it. And the Samaritan man, because he cared about this dude that he did not know, he never met him a day in his life, because he loved him, he said, I'm going to add something to you. I'm going to clean you up myself. I'm going to take you to the inn. I'm going to bandage up wounds. I'm going to use oil and wine. I'm going to use whatever it takes to make sure that I can do my best to get you to where you need to be. And here's the last thing about love. It is not just a love that cares. It is not just a love that contributes. Here's where it gets tight. It is a love. I don't know if y'all ready for this. Y'all ready? It is a love that costs. Y'all do want to do big boy, big girl Christianity, right? It's a love that costs. In other words, there ain't nothing convenient about love. It means I gotta sacrifice that sometimes. Somebody say sacrifice. It means I gotta die to my flesh. It means I gotta say no to some things that I may wanna do so that I can say yes to what matters the most. Comes at a cost. Notice what the Bible says in verse 35. He took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend. Now, most of us have no idea what 2 denarii is. Well, let me kind of give you a contemporary understanding of it and put it in context. The amount of money that this equates to would have covered 2 months in this hotel. So here's what this brother did. For 2 months, I'm going to take care of you. And check this out. He says this in verse 35. And when I come back, I'm going to reimburse, he's telling the innkeeper, you for whatever extra you spend. You know what he's saying? Anything that my brother over here needs, you get it and put it on my tab. I got him. I'll come pay you back. I'll reimburse. Samaritan man didn't just contribute, but he did so in a costly way. In other words, he goes the extra mile in what he does in caring for this man. Why? Because, are you ready for this? Real love always costs. If it ain't cost you, it ain't love. A love that doesn't cost is a love that's not real. If it don't cost you something, it ain't real. When Ariel and I were dating, to this day, showing love, the Lord has brought me to this place of understanding day in and day out. Bro, it's going to cost you. It cost your pockets when you went to Jared 10 years ago. But it's going to cost. Oh, don't get it twisted. It's not a begrudging type of cost. It's an incredible cost. It's a joyful cost. I believe that this brother who was doing this great act for this man that he never met, I believe he enjoyed doing what he was doing. Why? Because he cared for this man. It's a joy to sacrifice. It's a joy to give it my best. Love is sacrificial in nature. Love goes the extra mile. This is the type of love we need in our relationships. We need a love that costs. We don't need no cheap love. We don't need that Titanic type of love. We don't need that Walmart love. We don't need that Dollar Tree love. No, 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 no. We need that type of love that they don't put out on the showroom floor. That love that's not common for everybody. That's the heavenly type of love. Where it says, I ain't never seen no love like this before. I just thought of a song back in the day, Faith Evans. Yo, pray for your pastor. I'm wrestling with all these things in my mind right now. But I believe these are earthly illustrations to show us what we're really craving for. I need a love that's different, that sacrifices. When we say these vows for married couples, in sickness and in health, that is love. That means I'm willing to sacrifice when it's not popular, when it's not convenient. You know, one of the things I think about with this brother, this might get a little convicting for us because I think it got convicted for me too. When I think about the Samaritan man, what other commitments did he have going on that day? What did he have going on in his life at the time? What other things were on his calendar on this day? Why? Because the text tells us that he was on his way to some place. He was on a journey. I wonder if he had kids and he was on his way to soccer practice. Nah, I mean, he ain't play soccer back then, but go with me. Was he a husband? Was he working multiple jobs? Did he have career goals? I wonder if the thought crossed his mind, I can't help this man because I got too much going on in my life right now. I don't have the time. I can't help him because, you know, COVID is real, so I can't get involved. No, I can't help. I can't. Matter of fact, it was something actually worse than COVID. It was this thing called ceremonial uncleanness back in the day. And some theologians actually think that maybe part of the reason why the Jewish priest and the Jewish Levite did nothing to touch this man is because they saw a half-dead corpse. And one of the things in Jewish law was if you touch somebody who was dead or half-dead, you would be considered to be unceremonially unclean. Samaritan man says, I don't care nothing about that. Ha! It's going to convict us. I'm willing to run the risk of exposure for his empowerment. What has COVID done for many of us as Christians? It has caused us to shrink back and to think mostly about ourselves instead of the well-being of other people. I'm gonna say this, I might get some trouble, some of y'all might not like me, but I love you as a pastor. One of the things that grieves my heart as a pastor is when I hear things like, oh, pastor, I don't got the time. You think we all have time? You don't think we got nothing else going on? No, 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 you got time. You make time for what's important to you. You sacrifice for what's important to you. So if souls are important to you, you'll sacrifice for them. If your kids are important, you sacrifice. I've known people to skip church for years to take their kids to AAU games. Oh, it's getting tired. Oh, I'm meddling. Lord, help me. I ain't throwing no shade. Man, get the bag all day. But if I'm not adding spiritual value as I'm trying to add tangible value, it shows where my priorities are. Part of us experiencing the rebuild that God wants to do in our lives is us being able to understand that we've had some things out of order in our life. And God is saying, it's going to cost sometimes. You got to sacrifice sometimes. Y'all know how many times I done stepped in this pulpit over the past 6.5 years, and plenty of times on Sundays, I felt sick as a dog pre-COVID. I'd say that because some of y'all are like, hey, all right now. Hey, Pastor, no, you stay home 2 weeks. I was sick as a dog. Ariel can testify. Oh, man, I got a little bit more, though. I can go. If I, here's been a common sentiment. If I, Lord, just get me to 11. Y'all ever pray to pray? Get me to the end of the month, Lord. You ever pray that? I'm willing to sacrifice. Because no sacrifice for God is ever in vain. And oftentimes we put premiums on showing love to people. It comes at a cost. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you energy. It's going to cost you to say no to some stuff. Because love is not convenient. It is costly. Any parent in here, you know what I'm talking about. You would love to get a good night of sleep. But how many times have your children woken up in the middle of the night with a sickness or something that has happened? And you could have stayed in that bed and been cold and callous and said you are on your own. But because you love them, you got up and sacrificed sleep because you love them. This is the type of love that this world needs to see. This is the type of love that the Samaritan man walked with. He didn't say, I can't help him because I got something else on my schedule. I can't help him because he don't look like me. I can't help him because of what others may say. Here's what I do know. Whatever this man had planned on that day, here's what we know. He saw this as more important and couldn't ignore it. His caring contribution required sacrifice on his part. Here is the lesson I want us to understand today. Loving God's way requires a sacrifice on our part. Because love is costly, not convenient. I want to close with this. There was a quote from this guy, this pastor who transitioned to be with the Lord some years ago. His name is Warren Wiersbe. He said this, to the thieves, this traveling Jew was a victim to exploit, so they attacked him. To the priest and Levite, he was a nuisance to avoid, so they ignored him. But to the Samaritan, he was a neighbor to love and help, so he took care of him. And you know how Jesus ends this little conversation? The man came to him. Remember in the beginning of the story, the man comes to him and says, who is my neighbor? At the end of the story, Jesus asks a question, but he flips it. He says, who was a neighbor? Who was a neighbor to this brother? He says, while you're trying to figure out who is your neighbor, you really need to be asking the question, who are you being a neighbor to? That's what Jesus is saying here. The man asked, who is my neighbor? But Jesus said, who was being a neighbor? And then he tells this man to do this, and he tells us the same thing in verse 37. The one who showed mercy to him, the man answered. Then Jesus told him, go and do the same. Do y'all understand the passage? This passage that we're reading here, that at its core, you know what this passage is all about? It's about loving people. It's about love. That's what this whole thing is about. This principle that Jesus gives, this story that he tells, it is surrounded, it is in context in him talking about love. Because you can help somebody without loving them, but you can't love without helping. I'm gonna say it again because I don't know if you got it. You can help somebody without loving them, but you can't love somebody without helping them. If you truly love them, you'll serve them, you'll bless them, sacrifice for them. And love family compels us to do good for our family, our church family, our biological, our natural family, our spouses, our kids, our friends, our coworkers, our strangers, Republicans, Democrats, independents, black, white, rich, poor, young, old. Love says, I will go the extra mile for all people because it is the love of Christ that compels me. I like what Dr. Tony Evans says. Brandon, you can come on up, brother. Here's what Dr. Tony Evans says. We ought to reflect our vertical love for God through our horizontal love to others. We ought to reflect our vertical love for God through our horizontal love for others. Do you notice the shape here? Our vertical love for God should be shown through our horizontal love to others. Vertical, horizontal. Vertical, horizontal. I can't claim to love God who I have not seen, the Bible says, but yet despise my brother whom I have seen. No. Because this godly, agape type of love is a love that's not just vertical, it is horizontal. What is this a picture of, Pastor Edwin? It is a picture of this right here. This picture right here is a picture of love. In the beginning of the sermon, I showed you different images of what culture says is love. But Jesus has helped us to understand, no, love is much more than that. And what he was really telling us, he was giving us a shadow and an idea and a metaphor for what this would eventually take place. Who was the Samaritan man holistically in this passage? It was Jesus. Who was the person on the side of the road? That was us. Because while we were steeped in sin, Jesus came down on a journey from heaven to earth, and he saw us in our sin, and he saw us in our shame, and he said, I'm not going to walk by and not do anything about this, because this love that I got for you says I will sacrifice for you, I will love you, I will care for you, and I will prove it by going to a cross. That is love in action. That is the love that Jesus is talking about here. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says, God proves his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He cared for us. He contributed to us. And it was costly at the same time. So when I say that love is costly, Jesus is saying, you're absolutely right. It is. It cost me my life on the cross to bridge the gap that existed between God and humanity. This is why we call our church the Bridge Church, because Jesus has come down from heaven to bridge the gap that existed between God and humanity. And he says, I love you too much to leave you like that. And I'm willing to sacrifice. If it costs me my life, so be it. If I gotta be beaten and flogged beyond recognition, so be it. If I have to have a crown of thorns placed on my skull, with sweat droplets of blood dripping down my eyes and dripping down my face for you, so be it. If I gotta carry a cross 9 miles after being flogged, after being beaten, after being abused, so I can show you my love for you, so be it. If I gotta stay on the cross for quite a few hours, even when people around me are telling me to come down off the cross, I'm staying there because of my love for you. Anybody grateful for the love of Jesus Christ today? Anybody grateful that God did not give up on you? Anybody grateful that God sacrificed for you, that he showed his love for you? And he says, go do the same. Just as I have extended love to you, I want you now to go do the same for others. All your relationships, people you know, people you don't know. Why? Because Jesus helped us. He loved us when we were hopeless. That's a different kind of love, family. This brother that was laying on the side of the road could not do anything for himself. But a Samaritan man. A man who was different. Came and did something about it. Jesus is different, y'all. Because he didn't just see us in our state. No, he wanted to do something about it. I'm teasing out now theological nuggets. Because as I mentioned earlier, the Samaritan had two, if you will, natures, Jewish nature and then a mixed nature. It is a perfect picture of Jesus, who is fully divine and fully human. And yet he says, I'm coming down from heaven to do something about your condition, because I care about you. This love and happiness that Al Green talked about, sometimes make you do right, sometimes make you do wrong. No, 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 I get it. It sounds good. But that ain't God's love. He says, my love only compels you to do what's right. Ain't no shade to Al Green. It's a cool song. But God says, I want you to have a different kind of love. Not a conditional love. An unconditional love. And I believe some of us are here today, you're watching online. You have lived your life in many ways impacted by a conditional type of love. But I believe today, on this Valentine's Day, God is saying, I want you to be absorbed and to be wrapped in my unconditional love that I showed to you through my son Jesus on the cross. For God so loved the world, that's care, that he gave, that's contributes. What did he give? His one and only son. That's costly. Because it's one thing for me to give you something and I got an abundance of it. But to give you my one and only, that's a sacrifice, which shows that I love you. I'm probably not going to give you my last section of Teddy Grahams in my box. I don't love you that much. Nah, I might. But with God, there's no question. He says, I'm going to give you the best of what I got. Because that's how much you mean to me. So for some of us in here today, Valentine's Day is oftentimes a drag and maybe a bit of a sappy day because of the fact that you don't have anybody that you can maybe quote unquote spend time with. Let me help you understand something. You need to be very careful anyway because of COVID right now. I want you to understand something. God is with you. If you're looking for an I love you note from somebody, it's in the Bible. It's this cross. So if you don't get a gift today, don't matter. Would it be nice? Sure. You know what's better? Jesus. I'm not trying to over-spiritualize. I'm giving you facts. Because so much of our contentment and satisfaction and fulfillment is attached to earthly things. And I believe God is trying to detach us from earthly so we can get a scope of what's eternal. And so much of our relationships are built on earthly love. He says, no. Build it on what is agape. Eternal love. I'm going to ask us to stand to our feet. As we prepare to close this moment, I believe some of you are watching online, some of you are here today, and you've been infatuated with culture's idea of love. But I want you to understand that Jesus' love outlasts the love of culture. Culture's love is conditional. It is selective. It is preference-based. God's love. I open up the doors to everybody. I got love for everybody. Well, Pastor, you don't know what I did. You're right, I don't, but God does, and yet he still says, I love you. For some of us who were watching online and came here filled with so much sin and shame because of something you did last night, some of us are in it right now. You are in sin right now. And the enemy is trying to convince you that you're not loved by God. I'm here to tell you that he is, and that he does. And that it is his, when you get a glimpse of his love, the sin that you may be holding on to that you think you need for fulfillment, you will quickly realize, just like the Samaritan woman, I don't need anything that this world gives me to satisfy me because I found an everlasting love in Jesus Christ. That's the love that God wants you to walk in. You want to have love and happiness? It comes from Jesus. It's the cross. So I'm just going to ask this just with our heads bowed and our eyes closed in this moment. I want you to ask God right now to minister his love to your heart. Because for some of us, it's time for you to receive his love. To take hold of his love. To walk in his love. To accept his love. I know you got a past, we all do. You know what? God has a future. It's connected to his love. Would you ask God, would you wash me over with your love? To remind me that joy is not found in chocolates and roses and teddy bears and gifts, that joy is found in the cross of Christ, which you have done for me. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your love that you have shown us in Christ. You've extended your grace. We were that man on the side of the road because of our sin, because of our shame, because of life. But yet, you did not pass us by. You stopped by to see about us, and you loved us, and you healed us, and you extended grace to us, and you put your hands on us, and you forgave us, and you loved us, and you bandaged us, and you set us free. And we are grateful today for the love that you have shown to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, for any person, Father, under the sound of my voice and watching online who does not feel loved, I pray that they would know that they are, because of what you have done for them in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, my head's bowed and the eyes closed. Some of you are here today and you've never received the love of Christ. You've never entered into a relationship with God through faith in His Son, Jesus. I'm here to extend this invitation to you today. God is saying, hey, I want to be in your life. I want you to be a part of my family. I got nothing but love for you. I don't want you to get hung up on all the things that you have done. We'll handle that stuff. I don't want you to get hung up with all the things that will happen. We'll take care of that. I want you to be a part of my family. I love you so much. It does not matter the abuse that's happened. It does not matter the trauma that has happened. I have love for you. That is what God is speaking to some of you today, and He's extending this invitation and this opportunity for you to simply come home to His love. And if that's you today, you're saying, Pastor Edwin, I want to receive His love. I want to receive His grace and His forgiveness for my sin, past, present, and future. I want you to say these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose back to life on the third day to give me life, life more abundantly. Jesus, would you be my Lord? Jesus, would you be my Savior? In your name I pray, amen. Come on, church family, let's celebrate all those who prayed that prayer and those who said yes to Jesus. Come on, I need us in here to do better than that. Come on, let's make some noise for every single person.